And I have felt, since we came here, to talk a little bit about Joseph from the Old Testament. Have you ever read about Joseph? Raise your hand. What an account. This account has changed my life and been something that I've gone back to time and time again. And I just want to hit it really quick because there's several passages of Scripture that I'd like to look at. While you get used to my accent, I want to talk about Joseph for a minute. Joseph was given a dream two times, two different dreams by God about his future. Anyone here, God has spoken to you about your future? Put your hand up really high. God has spoken to you about your future. Put your hand down, please. How many of you have seen everything that God's spoken to you about your future? Raise your hand. If you've seen it all already, raise your hand back up. This is the right crowd. And Joseph got really excited, and it was obvious that his brothers, now he was the youngest but at the time, but it was obvious that his brothers and his mother and father were going to come and submit themselves to him through these dreams. Now, what's happening is Joseph has become his dad's favorite, and he kind of administrates things for his dad. And his brothers go out and do the grunt work, and he runs messages and just kind of stays there. And, you know, maybe he studied and learned things. We know he had a multicolored jacket, so that wasn't really a work coat. Maybe he just kind of worked behind the desk. And he was learning how to administrate a large family. And then what happened was he was rejected by family. Anybody in here been rejected by family? Not his whole family. His brothers. Do you know that God doesn't cause everything to happen? It's important that you know that. If you ever listen to Pastor Allen, God doesn't cause bad things to happen or all things to happen, but he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And this rejection made Joseph go from his father's house to Potiphar's house. Now, in Potiphar's house, he was a slave. How many of you think he suffered from being daddy's favorite to a slave? He had to adjust to a new culture. Instead of imploding, getting depressed, just woe is me, I was rejected, oh God, now I'm damaged for life. He got up in the morning and he did the best that he could, because he'd had a dream. And he was found excellent and put in charge of Pharaoh's household. The only thing that Pharaoh withheld from him was his wife. Well, that set up a situation. Before long, Pharaoh's wife falsely accused Joseph. How many of you have ever been falsely accused? So now he's falsely accused, and what this does is act as a transference or a transition into another place. But before he left Pharaoh's house, he had learned how to administrate a large household originally. Then through circumstance had learned to oversee and administrate a much larger household. And Potiphar was captain of the guard. So he was learning, he was seeing how the military operated. He was gaining insight into a different aspect of administration than he did at his father's house. Overlapping into government a bit, perhaps, but military. So now he ends up in the prison. He could have easily got depressed, stop eating, I give up, whatever, I'm going to hang myself in my cell, I'm depressed, I've been rejected by my family, the people I trusted and loved don't accept me, I've been falsely accused, nobody believes me. But instead, Joseph got up every morning and did his best because God had spoken to him. In the prison, Joseph becomes head of the prison. You know what he was learning about in there? Even more now, about government. He was administrating again, but he was growing. Now he was administrating an entire prison system. and he was learning about government. So his gift, as he was going through these transitions and these seasons in life, his gift was being constantly tilled and grown within him. And I wonder if he ever connected the two. Because I know when bad things happen to me or unexpected situations happen to me, that I have a tendency to look on the bad side. I don't look on the bright side, you know. At first it's like, oh, again! But here he is administrating this prison. He's seeing how things work here in the bottom of Pharaoh's palace. Boom, one thing leads to another, and guess what? Next thing you know, Joseph is standing in Pharaoh's presence. Because way back when he was a child, God had given him a word. And instead of getting sidetracked along the way, he embraced the word of the Lord and did his best and continued to grow. He embraced where he was and did what he was supposed to do. You know, that's how you fulfill your calling. You do not become a great leader in the body of Christ or a great preacher or worship leader or things like that because just, boom, God said it and it just happened. It becomes a lifestyle of small decisions. Small decisions. You don't become a powerful, spirit-led being. And you know, we've touched on that. You know, Nathan said, positional truth don't do jack. And then, you know, Brother Gary came in and said, until it's appropriated. So you have to get up in the morning or whenever your time is, and you have to continually be there with God until the positional truth becomes a reality to you. Because it's real. But you can live your whole life and never see it come to pass and never walk in the authority of being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because you never got to know him who called you and realize that he's faithful and true. So now, here's Joseph running Egypt. And the vision comes to pass, Brother Gary. And by this time, it didn't surprise him. He'd made a lot of small decisions. And here he is creating a place. There were 70 souls in all, the Bible says. And by the time they finished their stay in Egypt, it was a mighty nation. Because Joseph didn't give up along the way, but he gave himself to process. And I'm not saying that God has called you to something and you have to be processed for 20 years or longer. Or what. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you need to embrace where you are. Like they've said, you know, bloom where you've been planted. Bear fruit now. And learn what you need to learn where you are and embrace the call of God. So that when you transition to the next place, you learned everything you needed to know. Because guess what? There's things that you need to know that are practical and spiritual over here that you will learn here. And you don't just get called and then boom. When I got called to ministry and God sent me to a Bible school, he spoke to my spirit. I said, boom, I'm moving. I'm leaving. I cried. I bawled like a baby. I left my little girlfriend behind and drove 600-800 miles. Went to this Bible school. And I said, I'm going to stay for one semester and then I'm going to book me some meetings, bless God. I was 21 years old. I'm going to go up there and get me an impartation. And I got up there, Bible school, and sat on the front row and got my Bible out. The teacher, Old Testament literature, said, turn to 1 Samuel. And I put my Bible down under my chair. I couldn't have found 1 Samuel if you'd have gave me $1 million. So I was bagging groceries at Kroger. And I'd wake up in the morning. Class was from 7:30 to 12:30. And I'd wake up in the morning and I'd read 10 chapters of the Bible. And then when I came home from school, I'd take a nap and I'd read 10 chapters in the Bible, and then I'd go to work and bag groceries at Kroger. And I'd come home, conk out, and do the same thing. Lots of little decisions. Amen. Amen. I like now, Nathan mentioned that, you know, we've been here, but we're not really closely associated, which is true. And I read Pastor Dave's book when I was working at that my first 2 years of Bible school. The elders said I could use their office to study in because I went to school in the morning and then I was employed as a recruiter. So I had me a volunteer staff, and I'd go in their office and look through their notes, you know. And sometimes they let me go in and, like, substitute teach their class and, you know. And I picked up this book one day, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, and I was like, oh, my God, that's a great title. And I just stood there. I remember standing there in the man's office with the lamp on, and I was like, oh, my God, oh, my God. And I read the testimony there in the 1 Corinthians 14:4, you know, Jude 20. I think I've got those right. And I just ran with it and didn't know Dave Roberson from A Man on the Moon. But the truth is truth. And I've never really followed the ministry. We've been here a few times, and the first extended fast I went on that Nathan was kind of alluding to earlier, I listened to the Born Again Trail, and I said, wow, it's good stuff. And then we came here to a conference, and Brother Gary was preaching. I said, that's good stuff. So I went and listened to some of Brother Gary's series. So we're going to go to Big John, in other words. Go with me to Big John. I like that. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Big John. The Gospel of John. You know what really struck me about the prayer center when I first got here? There was one spirit and different administrations. So different people would get up here, but they were all ministering out of the same spirit. And I really love that because just like you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're talking about the same period of time, but it's from four different vantage points. And if something were to happen right now, something phenomenal, something visual that we could all witness, everyone in here may relate that event in a slightly different way, you know? And that's just the nature of the witness. And that's so beautiful. And so when I got here and I saw Pastor Dave and Brother Gary and Brother Tim and Pastor Allen and then others, you know, and I said, wow, I really love how this ministry had embraced the need to hear from different people. Now, you need to be careful. But being able to hear from different people, I think, is a lost concept or principle in the body of Christ. In denominational Christianity, where there's a sect, you know, that has a headquarters and things like that, you hear from their traveling evangelist, you know, who comes in to exhort you, and you know, you have a printed doctrine that may be a little left or right or whatever, but that's what you have. But what I love about this is that you're hearing from different people who have given themselves over to the old path of prayer and fasting, and you're getting to see Jesus' face through their eyes and see different aspects of the same man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that lovely? So we're going to look at it a minute through John now. It kind of looks like Genesis 1, in the beginning. Isn't that lovely? In the beginning. And Nathan has handed me a New King James version. Okay? Everybody okay with that? I don't know. I don't want to offend anyone. Please don't let the version offend you. Just read along, whatever you have. I'll leave my opinions to myself. But I'm good with this. I'm good with this. Any word for word will work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We're talking about Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I know I'm reading it in King James, I'm sorry. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Listen now, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So he came to Israel, and they did not receive him. Yet he was the Messiah. And you know, that's why everybody was tripping out. Because the Messiah was supposed to set up government. And they were like, when are we going to do this? You know, the rougher guys like Peter, you know, quick to act. They're like, when are we going to get down? And here he is walking around, having dinner with people, healing the sick. And he came to set up a kingdom first in man's heart. Kingdom. King's dominion. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right. Now the King James says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, Brother Gary spoke on dunamis here recently and talked about how it was a strength and an energy that's working on the inside of us. And it reminds me of Ephesians 3:20 when he said that, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. So this exceeding abundant power is not for us to get what we want. See, we need a car, so we pray for a Cadillac Escalade because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I don't really need it, but he's able. And well, what he's talking about there is do something in you. Go out this and say, in me. That power is to do a work in you. So much so that even abundantly above anything you could ask or think, God's able to change you until you do not recognize yourself. Until you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, wow, and you are shocked at the light, the change, the clarity, hey, the peace. As you make him Lord of your life, the King of Salem, the King of Shalom, the King of Peace, sitting on the throne of your heart. And now you become this realization of the seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because, hey, you were saved. And guess what? You are being saved. Hallelujah. And the more we spend time with him, then as he fathers us, as he chastens us and corrects us through our born-again spirit, speaking to us, no son, not like this, like that. And we're perfected in love. More and more, we're able to lay aside the outer man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because like Brother Gary said, it's like ragu. It's in there. It's in there, brother. So when it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Power there is the Greek term exousia. And it's talking about, it's where we get our word executive. It means the ability to just make the decision. How many of you have waited until you were about to starve to go out to eat this week? Come on, hands up. Be real. It's like, come on, somebody. And I noticed all the married men, like as soon as the altar call is over, we're like, where are we going to eat? And the single guys are like, ready to mingle. Let's hang out for a while. Anyway, what I'm saying is everybody's, where are we going to eat? Sometimes you just need to make an executive decision. No, we're going to go eat here. We're leaving now. If you want to eat with me, you can come. That's an executive decision, right? That's because you have the ability to make the decision. And you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead, so were you. That's what water baptism is. You go down, it represents the death. You come up, it represents the life. And what happened is, you now have total dominion over sin. Soon as you get saved. But now this little thing called your will comes into play. And we've heard about that this week. Your will. Now what do you want? Do you want the sin? Or do you want to walk in righteousness? Because righteousness has been established, brother, sister. You are made righteous through the finished work of Christ. No work of your own. And now enabled through grace to walk out holiness. As you yield to the voice of the Father in your born-again spirit. It's not your nature to sin. That's why you get grieved when you try to go outside the parameters. I don't know how many of you felt a little, just as a quick example, when Liz and I were leading worship, so I was not playing a lot in there. Did you notice that? That's because I told Nathan, if I had been strumming a rhythm through that portion, because of the presence of the Lord directing me, I would have just as well pulled off my shirt and started playing Lynyrd Skynyrd. Because that was how I was being directed. And when I would try, I'm like, and what happened? When there wasn't music, it pulled you in. Praise God. All of life is like that. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us. He's our teacher. God, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, Jesus said. Man. But as many as received him, to them gave he executive power. He gave you the ability to make the decision. The ability to make the decision if you're going to stay where you're at or go forward. But it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, or the power to become, the sons of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when you're born of God, you have power to become the sons of God. So the people who believed him when he was on the earth, when he was crucified, had offered his blood before the Father. They had power to make that decision, boom, to become sons of God. And now as sons and daughters of God, we are chastened by the Lord. And if you're not being chastened by the Lord, you're not his son or daughter. So if you're wondering about this conviction that you keep hearing about, this conviction in your conscience where the Lord is telling you or directing you and you just don't have that in your life, we'll pray with you. It will be explained to you before you go home, and you will get positioned in a place where you can feel that and hear that and understand what's been said during this conference. Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is how we go from little babies to young men and women to fathers and mothers in the faith. And let me tell you something about little babies. I had forgotten how hungry little babies get. And we're pretty good about it. You know, sometimes we get tired. We take 2-3 hour naps for the last 5 weeks at night. Let me be clear. And what'll happen is, my son, Josiah, he'll go, well, he starts to wake up. You need to get moving, Mama, Dad. Okay, I'm going to need a diaper and some milk. And it just strikes me as babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, I think, you know, babies, you know, they want milk. Let me tell you how angry, Henry. When that boy doesn't get milk, because he'll go from being a little fussy, and he'll go, all right now, Mama, Dad. If you don't have it, I've timed it. You've got 120 seconds. In 120 seconds, and his face is just trembling, and it's a fierce rage. He earnestly desires the milk, man. And I'm like, Man, when's the last time I wanted to get in the Word that bad? You know what? But there was a time. You know, my lawyer sent me a Bible when I was in rehab, and I'm just going to leave that there. And I still have it. But I got in that little rascal, and I read it. You know how they're sectioned? I worked in a book factory when I was a kid. They put together sections, then they glue those in, then they bind it. And sections started to fall out of that little Bible. And I'm very careful with my books. I don't like mark it with a pencil. Oh, come on, people. Let's respect our books. I'm very careful. And the sections felt, they started falling out. And I didn't think anything of it. I glued them, stuck them back in, put a book on them, kept reading it, and they fell out again. And, you know, as I matured a little bit spiritually, I says, man, I read that book till it fell to pieces. The little small decisions we make day after day, because guess what? Some days you're going to wake up and make the wrong decision. You are. Sometimes you're going to do it for days in a row. You ever get on your Bible app and it's like, you have missed 28 days. That never happened to me. I just want to see who's not reading their Bible. So then you're like, it's got that little catch-up button though. Don't get upset. This conviction just went. There's a catch-up button. That's all I'm going to say. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory to God. Oh my God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. Behold means you can see it. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, because at that time He was the only begotten, firstborn among many brethren. And what we saw in Jesus was perfect love, that He's the firstborn among many brethren. He was born with a spirit that was divine, not Adamic. And so He always, guess what, had the choice. He always had a will to make the decision, because He was in all points tempted like we all are. But He always made the decision to choose love. And He was walking in crucifixion before He was ever nailed to a tree. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness, of His fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. That means that everything that they witnessed when Christ walked the earth, everything that He did, the way that He responded to situations, the way He forgave people, the way He laid Himself down. And remember, He said, I have not come to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Of His fullness. Now we can't get around this. This is a strong statement. And of His fullness have all we received. Grace upon grace. Wow. Where's the excuse now? Hallelujah. Full of grace. And they called that glory, didn't they? Let's look over in John 17. And I'm not coming after Brother Gary's message just because he hit these. But honestly, the Lord, I've been chewing on this for a month. John 17. Our church currently meets once a month or every 3 weeks in houses. And so I've been chewing on this like, man, I'm going to bring this word. John 17, listen, same guy, same experience. Okay, this is one letter. This is not some way far different thing. This is still one treatise here. This is one account. John 17, 22. Let's look at 20. I do not pray for these alone, Jesus is saying. John 17, 20. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We believe in Jesus through the word of these guys. Because Jesus didn't write a book. Well, I mean, you could get nitpicky theological about that. He inspired it, yes. But you understand what I'm saying. He didn't sit down with a guy and the gospel from Jesus. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. That's key. And I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And watch this. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his grace have all we received. What was that scripture? Read it for me again. Of his fullness. Of his fullness have all we received. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And of his fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. And then Jesus comes around here. I'm slow, but it might be worth waiting on. And says, the glory which you gave me, we beheld his glory. Full of grace and truth. And the glory you have given me, I have given them. Of his fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. That they may be one just as we are one. So they're going to walk in you, Father. And they're going to be one with you and walk this earth full of grace and truth. Behold, we beheld his glory. People are going to be able to look at them and know that you are in them like you were in me. And Jesus said, the works that I do are not my works, but the works of my Father who is in heaven. The words that I speak are not my words. I'm speaking what I hear. I'm doing what I see. And that's us. Oh my goodness, Lord God, thank you for the cross and the blood of Jesus. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Now I want to show you something, and I'm going to take it one more step, and I got two more places to go. Is that okay? And then we'll be done. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I need to mention something, and I'm just going to leave it, I think. Look in Exodus 34. Because we're talking about the glory of God and its grace and truth manifested, man. You can see it. It's not something like, well, I have faith. It's something you can see. Man, I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're like, whoa, I see there's somebody in me that's not me. Have you done that yet? Oh, it's coming. Yes, what was the word last night? You're going to know him next year this time. You're going to know him in a deeper way. It's coming, ladies and gentlemen. You stay on the path. You wake up and make small decisions like Joseph did. You're going to be walking deeper in your calling than you were yesterday. In a year, you're going to look in the mirror and not recognize yourself, some of you. Some of you. And every one of you who keeps on doing what you know you need to do is going to go deeper and deeper. And I'm going down because that's the way up. Exodus 34. Amen. Do y'all like reading the Bible? We have a small church, and hopefully they are growing more accustomed. We have started 2 years ago, and the word God gave us was we were going to enter a season of deprogramming. Can you relate to that? So we can sometimes read large portions of Scripture. That's all right. You got to be careful for teachers, Bible teachers, who take a little dash of this and a little dash of that and a little something over there and a little something down here, little sound bites, little tweets, and come up and give you a word you've never heard before. And they don't understand a hermeneutic from the man on the moon. Say, context is king. Yes, that's all I'm going to say. Exodus 34, amen. Praise God. Let's look in 28. Exodus 34, 28. So they're talking about Moses now. So Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses didn't know when he came down that the skin of his face was shining from his encounter and his experience with Yahweh. He had been there with God fellowshipping, and there was something different about him that, behold, you could see. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They were scared to death. There'd been lightning. He said, don't anybody get on this mountain, you're going to die. And they said, we don't want to go up there. We're going to stay back at the camp. You know, there's a whole lot more to this story, but long story short, he came down there like, man, he's been with God. And his face was shining. And Moses called Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation and returned to him. So they were afraid. They came up and saw him and said, oh no. And left. And he said, go back. Sent somebody, I reckon. I don't know if he called out to him. He called him back and they came back. You know, I could just see him. What meaneth this? And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and then he'd to speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. So he'd go in, he'd take the veil off, he'd have an experience with Yahweh, with Jehovah God, and he'd come out, boom, and he'd put the veil on. So the people wouldn't be afraid. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Follow me? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 then. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, I do not have time to dig all of this out. And that's not the purpose this morning. But I want to show you one more thing before I finish. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Thank God for this understanding that we can glory in weakness instead of, oh, woe is me, I'm so weak, it's terrible, I'm not going to be able to do what God wants me to do. I can't walk this life out, I can't walk in the Spirit, but we can glory in our weakness. We can glory in it. We can tell God all about it. We can call on God because His strength is literally waiting for you to tell Him, I'm weak and I need you. So he said, our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. When Moses came down off the mount with the law of Moses, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that was the old covenant. Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, the old covenant, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, somebody say glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glory. See, this is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's not a road map to heaven. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is so that you can see something, touch something, read something that lets you know that you have fallen short. It is a schoolmaster. It's a tutor to teach you that you are unable to be holy apart from the new nature. So it's a ministry of condemnation. You read it, you're condemned. That's why there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you're no longer in the flesh trying to fulfill the letter, but of the Spirit. You're after the Spirit. In the Spirit. For even what was made glorious, listen to this, had no glory in this respect. Moses' face shone and everybody was scared to death. They ran off when he came down. He had to call, wait, I got to tell you something, man. I got it. I got a word. I have literally been on the mountain with God. And he says, that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels or exceeds. The new covenant has a more excellent glory. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. Did God tell him to put that veil over his face? Go. I'll give you time to go back and look over it. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say Moses did that. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So even to this day when Paul is writing this, this is post-cross here. People are already have power to become the sons of God. There's already people who are walking in the Spirit. There's already people praying and walking and doing mighty things. Greater works are already occurring. But he says, even to this day, there's people who are reading the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that veil remains. Because, and this is a little insert, it's a veil of not understanding. That veil of understanding is lifted when they turn to the Lord and accept Christ as Messiah. Then they see the law for what it is. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Whew. Don't let this get murky. He's saying that people who are not saved still have a veil over their understanding. But when you turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. Then he says, but we all who have turned to the Lord with unveiled face, when we look into the law, into the Word, it's like we're looking into a mirror. Because the glory that was intended in the old covenant now is far surpassed. Because we no longer look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh man, I've fallen short. We look into the Ten Commandments and have a mirror of what has now been written in the fleshly tablets of our heart. The glory of God, grace and truth. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. Now here's the thing. You were saved, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are being saved. Processing. Things are processing. Things are processing. Things are processing. Now here's the question. Are you going to walk out of here and go back wherever it is you're doing life? Put that veil back on so that nobody around you can see or know that you've been with God, so they cannot see the glory of your born-again experience, because the veil is representing the flesh. And the flesh, the strongholds of the mind, the strongholds of the soul, is what is stopping everybody around you from seeing that experience. It's more glorious than what Moses had. And Moses put a veil to cover his face. Now, what's stopping everybody else from seeing Christ in you is the veil of your flesh. And you know what? I remember Pastor Dave standing right up here. I said, your spirit's trying to break through. And you're praying. And you keep hitting that ceiling of the flesh. And then you fast. See, it's like the old and the new right now. See, this path, the walk of power, the praying and the fasting, yes, it's needed, but there's a realization of the glory that's within you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. We can glory in our weakness. Lord, I can't get past this. I'm glad you recognize that, because really, you can't. Because you're in Him and He's in you. And wasn't that what Jesus was saying? God, I thank you. Like, you're in me and I'm in you. You're in them and y'all are one. And the world's going to see it and they're going to know you. Love them. Praise God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the old covenant had this thick veil. And when He gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top. Now, man couldn't do it. It didn't happen from the bottom. But as if hand came down from heaven, from top to bottom, whoosh, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Whoosh. That's what's got to happen, ladies and gentlemen. You are a modern day Ark of the Covenant. Inside you, in the fleshly tablets of your heart, is the Decalogue, the Law of Moses. The Holy Ghost provision. You can go in there and study it out and preach for eternity about it. Man, everything you need is inside of you. The fullness of God took up residence in you when you said, I repent of my sin and I accept Jesus. The blood of Christ washed you, made you righteous, put in right standing with the Father. Your Adamic nature was done away with, and you took on the nature of Christ. And now every time you sin, it's your choice. And guess what? The world needs to see what Christ has done inside of us. The world needs to see it. You will be my witnesses. It's not just all about Holy Ghost stuff, you know, like, woo! I mean, you know, praise God. But guess what? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's His power. Think about how you want to look in 6 months. In Christ, exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. In other words, you stay on the path of fellowship with God, stay in His Word, fasting, prayer, worship, confessing who you are in Christ. Stay on that path. God is going to blow your mind. The glory of the new covenant far exceeds what Moses and the children of Israel experienced. And it's up to us to bring it to our generation. Amen. Amen.